So we're going to continue through Acts right now. And we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. So please turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Linda mentioned to me this morning that today is actually the day that Pentecost happened. So 50 days after the resurrection. And so we've been looking at that and pray the Spirit would work this morning by His Word. I've been looking at this passage for like a month now. And this passage is Peter after Pentecost giving the sermon that I've been looking at it and thinking, there is so much here. How in the world am I going to preach this? How am I going to preach the message that Peter preached that saved 3,000 people by the Holy Spirit? I heard you, Linda, and I agree. But there's so much here. And as I've been studying, I realize more and more there's more here than I could ever preach. There's more here than anyone could ever preach in one time. It's the gospel. There's infinitely more here than any of us could ever say. There's infinitely more here than any of us could ever discover in lifetimes, multiple lifetimes of study. There's even more here than we'll fully be able to know and discover in all of eternity. We will spend all of eternity studying the gospel and thinking on it and rejoicing on it, but we will never fully grasp the extent of it. There is so much here. So we'll read this passage and we'll draw a few things from it. And I pray that you'll be encouraged to study and study and study some more the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, let's look now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter speaking to the crowds with the apostles and over 100 disciples standing behind him. Says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In my studying, I've been listening to some messages from my pastor in Kentucky, John Kimball. John is going through Acts right now, and I believe he's up to Acts chapter 6. And John has some very wonderful pastors there that he looks to, and I know him to be a man who's a teacher, because he is very thorough in his studying. But I've been listening to his messages. You can too. And there's many worthy pastors to listen to on that website. The church is called Clifton Baptist Church. So go to cliftonbaptistchurch.com. And there's so many awesome messages there. So I'd encourage you to go and listen. But I want to share with you much of what he had to say about this passage and some of the things that he pulled out. There's some verbs in this passage that we need to look at. And one of the verbs is attested. Attested. We see that in the beginning of his sermon. Attested to you by God. Jesus was shown to be the Christ. And he was attested to the people through many signs and miracles. What does that mean, attested? It means to provide clear evidence, all right, clear evidence to demonstrate and to show. And Jesus did many, many miracles. And it's interesting because in all the attacks from the religious leaders, there was none that tried to disprove his miracles. There was no one that said he didn't do any miracles. Those were just a hoax. Those were never performed. No, they could not deny the miracles, because there are more miracles that happened that even could be written in Scripture. We wouldn't have enough ink to write them. So no one could deny his miracles, and no one did. That would have been futile. Miracles are denied today, aren't they? But they weren't denied then. Too many eyewitnesses. Too many people saw. There's another verb. Crucified. You see it in verse 23. Jesus was crucified by sinful men. But we also see that that was according to the Scriptures, according to the plan of God from the very beginning. Our God is sovereign. Amen. He planned the death of His Son. He planned the salvation that we now experience. And those men that did it, they're responsible. Both are true. We can spend eternity talking about that fact alone. There's another verb, raised from the dead. We see it in verse 24 and verse 32. That's not normal. That's not normal. And even though Jesus said again and again and again, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, they didn't believe it. And we've already said it, the disciples didn't believe it. The apostles didn't believe it when Mary came and told them that he was back. But look, now Peter's proclaiming it. But it's interesting, okay? This is not normal. If you are the leader of a revolution and you die, there's two options. Either another leader has to rise up, or the revolution is over. Those are the only two options. But not in this case. Jesus rose from the grave. There's another verb. He was exalted. He was exalted to the right hand of God. And Peter quotes one of the most quoted passages in Scripture in regards to it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus quoted this. We could spend so much time talking about those verses alone. But we know from this that Jesus was exalted to the throne of heaven. He was accepted as a perfect sacrifice. He received divine power, the divine power. And what does he do with it? What does Jesus, who just received the power of heaven, do with it? Well, he kept his word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise.
Amen.
It will not change. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. So what does he do when he sits on the throne of heaven, when he has the power of the universe? He keeps his promise and he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we have the Holy Spirit today. And with the power that he has on the throne of heaven, he gives those who believe in him everlasting life and freedom from death. And I'll say this again, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again. God's plan to save his people through the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be successfully opposed. It will not be opposed. It will not be stopped. So as I said, we could spend our whole lifetime studying and not even close, understand completely all the treasure and the wonder and the glory of the gospel. We won't. There are many messages in Scripture, as Paul Washer says. The least of these messages is more valuable than the combined wealth of the world. Okay? The least of the messages that we learn from in Scripture is more valuable than the greatest thoughts ever formed in man. But even within the Scriptures, the message of the gospel has no equal. Okay? It's the pinnacle. And there's a lot I can say about that. But here's something I want to make clear. Because honestly in danger. A lot of us are in danger of minimizing the gospel and tragically, the church has developed a low view of the gospel. Because a lot of us think that we believe in the gospel at the beginning of our faith, and then we move on to bigger things. We have this idea in our head that the gospel is Christianity 101. That's the basics. And now we move on to bigger and more profound and deeper things. But that's not true at all. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel is the deep thing of Christianity. The gospel will always be the thing into which the angels and the redeemed long to look. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Then we are always to be growing in the gospel. We're always to be growing in the knowledge of the gospel. And what I'm sharing with you right now, a lot of it is from this book, and I've showed it to you, The Gospel's Power and Message by Paul Washer. But again, he says in there, the gospel is not Christianity 101. It is Christianity from A to Z. And we need to be very diligent, more than anything else in Scripture, to be studying the gospel. And as we do, we're going to unbury more and more treasure in it, more glory, and we're going to become more and more committed to it. So as I said, there's so much to say here. I'm going to focus on one aspect of this message by Peter. Because as we study the Scripture, as we study the Gospel, and as we're faithful to be diligent to do this, we're going to do what I'm about to share with you. Okay? But here's the thing. The gospel is scandalous. Okay? It's scandalous. And those who do not believe in it hate the gospel. It brings them to hatred. Yesterday we had the funeral for James and Bonnie Claybaugh. And I prayed and prayed on what to say at the funeral, and I shared the gospel at the funeral. And as I was sharing the gospel, and I knew there would be a lot of unbelievers there, I could see the people shaking their heads and grinding their teeth and putting a wall up and refusing to listen. Many, many people. They were mad. Because the gospel is scandalous to those who don't believe. But we see Peter here unashamed, and we see Paul unashamed to proclaim the gospel. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. But you know what? Peter's flesh right now had every reason to be ashamed of the gospel. His concern over those people that he was preaching to, he had every reason to be ashamed of the gospel. It's offensive. It was offensive. Look at the one that you crucified, he's the one sitting on the throne. He's the one that The Lord accepted. He is Lord. You crucified him. How offensive would that be? But it's offensive in our day too. The gospel is very offensive in our day. It's scandalous and it's becoming more so. We have a lot of ideas raised up against the knowledge of God. We have relativism, pluralism, humanism, and I'm debating on going through them all with you right now. But know that the gospel is abhorrent to the highest ideas that we have in our culture. Relativism, truth is relative. There are no absolutes. The gospel is absolute truth.
Amen.
I'll never forget my philosophy class at Palomar College, and I didn't even know my professor was a Christian. But he went through relativism and pluralism and humanism, and went down to the core of these ideas and showed how they fall apart. Logically, they just unravel. And then he explained about absolute truth. But he did it in such a way that logically you had to believe in absolute truth. Pluralism, all religions are true. That's what we have today in our culture. All religions are true. That's the majority view of our culture, and it's growing, especially in the younger generation. And it's against all logic. But we know that the gospel is radically exclusive. This is the only way. There is no other way. And that is abhorrent. To our culture. It's scandalous. Jesus is not a way. He is the only way. What about humanism? Humanism is where each individual puts himself up to be a god. I'm in charge of my universe. I'm in control. I'm the center of the universe. And that's rampant. That is rampant in our culture. And I could say more. But the gospel is a scandal to that. To fallen man. Because it exposes the delusion that he is the center of the universe. And shows him that he's guilty. He's fallen. But here's the thing. And again, I'm sharing from what I read here. To seek to remove the scandal from the gospel is to make void the cross of Christ. You make it void. You take away its saving power. The gospel not only contradicted the religion, philosophy, and culture of Peter's day, it also declared war on them. And it's declaring war on our culture. War.
Yes.
It refuses truce or treaty with the world and will settle for nothing less than culture's absolute surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But listen, we have no right to water down its offense or civilize its radical demands in order to make it more appealing to a fallen world or to carnal church members. The gospel is scandalous, causing the general public outrage by a perceived offense. But listen to this too. The gospel is also unbelievable. It's absolutely unbelievable. It was unbelievable in Peter's day. It's unbelievable now. Consider these points. Speaking of Jesus and speaking of the gospel, consider Peter preaching this, how scandalous it was. He was born, Jesus, under questionable circumstances to a poor family in one of the most despised regions of the Roman Empire. And yet the gospel claims that he was the eternal Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a Jewish virgin. He was a carpenter by trade, an itinerant religious teacher with no official training, no degrees. And yet the gospel claims that he surpassed the combined wisdom of every single Greek philosopher and Roman sage of antiquity. He was poor and had no place to lay his head, and yet the gospel claims that for 3 years he fed thousands by a word, healed every manner of illness among men, and even was raised from the dead. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem as a blasphemer and an enemy of the state, and yet the gospel claims that his death was the pivotal event in all of human history, and the only means of salvation from sin and reconciliation with God. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and yet the gospel claims that on the third day he rose from the dead and presented himself to many of his followers. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Thus, the gospel claims that a poor Jewish carpenter who was rejected as a lunatic and a blasphemer by his own people and crucified by the state is now the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. At his name, every knee, including Caesar's, will bow. Who could have ever believed such a message except by the power of God? And so again, I want to encourage you. There's no believable way you can put it. The Spirit, the power of God, has to work. You have to put it before Him. You have to present the gospel, the unadulterated gospel, and let the Spirit work. But either they're going to believe it or they're going to hate you. They're going to be seriously offended. They're going to shake their head. And they're going to be very upset at you. Because this message is unbelievable apart from the power of the Spirit. Amen. And we need to be utterly astounded when someone does believe in it. So this is a warning to us, because we cannot believe that through our brilliance and our apologetics that we can advance the gospel. We can't. And that we have to commit to the only biblical means of advancing the gospel, which is the bold and clear proclamation of the gospel message. So the gospel was offensive in Peter's time. It's offensive in our time. Our culture ridicules our faith as a hopeless myth, viewing us as either narrow-minded bigots or weak-minded victims of a religious scam. That's what our culture thinks. Such an attack puts us on the defensive, and we attempt to fight back and prove our position. But we cannot convince a man to believe any more than we can raise a man from the dead. Such things are a work of God's Spirit.
Amen.
Men are brought to faith only through the supernatural working of God. And He has promised to work. But not in the way that we many times think. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
We must study the gospel. And one of the reasons we must study the gospel is that we would get it right so that we can proclaim it right.
Amen.
Because, tragically, the gospel is being lowered in our time. Because people do not want to offend. But there's nothing that we can do. It will be offensive. And the same gospel that Jesus preached is the same gospel that Peter preached, is the same gospel that Paul preached, is the same gospel that we need to preach. Julie and I, we watched an old Western movie this week. It's called High Noon. It's got Gary Cooper in it. We were looking online for the best Westerns. This is one of the top 10 Westerns. And rightfully so. It was an awesome movie. I'll read the summary to you. It's the story of a sheriff in a small Western town. On the day of his scheduled retirement, he faced a terrible ordeal. If you haven't seen this movie, you should see it. At 10:30 that morning, just a few minutes after he had a wedding, just married, he learns that a dreaded desperado is arriving in town on the noon train. This movie covers 10:30 to noon, and it's suspenseful. This bad man has got a pardon from a rap on which the sheriff sent him up. So the sheriff is the one that sent him to prison. And now he's coming to take revenge on the sheriff. He's coming to kill him. So here's the first important question that had to go through his mind. All right, is the sheriff going to slip away with his new wife? He just retired. He actually just turned in his badge. Everyone in town is telling him, leave, run, go, don't stay. We love you. Don't stay here. It's not going to be good for you. Go. And he started to, but he turned around. I can't go. I can't leave. I have to face this. If I run right now, it's going to follow me the rest of my life. And I'll always have to be looking over my back. So even against his new wife's wishes, against the town's wishes, he comes back. But here's the problem. (Clears throat) once he gets back, he's got to raise people up to be at his side, to fight this desperado and his group of men that are coming to kill him. But no one would stand with him. Not one person would stand with him. Everyone ran out on him. I think that she remembers this movie. He was all alone. One man, without a single sidekick, against the killer and his group of men. But you know what? He stood his ground. He had courage. And that noon bell rang and the suspense was just killing you. It's noon. He's all alone. Here they come. But he stood his ground. He was courageous. And he did the righteous job that he was supposed to do. And I won't tell you what happened. But listen, you guys. As you get deeper and deeper into focusing on the gospel, onto digging and mining and spending hours of study, you're going to see more and more of the glory of the gospel, and it's going to increase, and it's going to increase more. And you're going to go deeper, and it's going to increase more, the glory of it. And you're going to become more and more resolute. You're going to become more and more faithful to the gospel. You're going to become more and more controlled by the gospel. And you're going to proclaim the true gospel in the face of offense, in the face of hatred, in the face of danger, in the face of rejection. You're going to be courageous. You're going to stand your ground. And you're not going to lower the standard. You're not going to soften it or put it into a pretty package that makes someone feel good. But you're going to stand facing death and you're going to proclaim it. Just like Gary Cooper did in that movie. And so we must study so that we can be faithful as Peter was faithful. And 3,000 were saved.
Amen.
You know, I was at seminary, and I'm sad to say, I'm taking classes on theology and Hebrew and Greek and praising God. I passed. Studying Old Testament, New Testament, and I was asked to go and preach to a convalescent home. And I was realizing, you know, I believe in the gospel. I know it in my heart. But man, I have a hard time proclaiming this. I have a hard time explaining this. And I was so convicted. What in the world am I doing in seminary? And I'm having struggles trying to just explain and articulate the gospel. So I say that to encourage you in your struggle. The Lord's faithful. But one of my professors gave an outline. Here's the gospel. And again, I'm giving you an outline that we'll spend all of eternity trying to understand more and know more. And I was going to print these out for you, honestly, and put them in the Welcome Center, but it's on orange paper, and I could not get the copier to work. It was not printing right, and so I'll work on getting those back there to you. But here it is. There is one God. Not multiple gods, not multiple religions. There is one God. He is the creator of all things, and He is holy. Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God. In heaven above and on earth below, there is no other God. And we owe our lives to such a God. Point number two. Everyone is a sinner and separated from God. And it says in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." You see, we have no idea how unholy we are in comparison to God. Number three, there is a penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. And the truth of the matter is, there is a penalty for sin, and it is hell. It is hell. Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Amen. Number four. Jesus paid that penalty for all who believe. First Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Jesus took God's judgment so believers could have mercy. Number five, no one can earn God's forgiveness and favor. We talked about it yesterday, Pastor Bob. In Revelation, we see the scene before the throne of heaven, and we see the angels, we see the thousands upon thousands of saints before the throne of Jesus, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy to receive the scroll. Worthy to sit on the throne." I don't think there was a number for it, but I'm telling you, I believe that there's going to be billions of people singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Billions of people. And none of them made it there on their own. None of them made it there on their own efforts. Not one. Number six, we should respond with repentance and faith. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We should repent, turn from sin, and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And number seven, we can have assurance of God's forgiveness. It says in 1 John 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Jesus' resurrection and God's Word assures believers of their forgiveness. Amen. Are bullet points. There's so much more. And I pray and hope that me and you will not think that there's something deeper to take our time and attention away from the deepest, most important message of the Word, and that is the gospel. And we need to be faithful to proclaim it and stand our ground.